Hey guys, Lena here on another Tuesday, welcoming you to the podcast of Living with Power Ministries, and excited about this series we're doing, which I've called 10 Areas I Need Help With This Year. And we've covered some pretty awesome titles so far. We did I Need Help With My Eating Habits, I Need Help With My Quiet Time, and I Need Help With My Prayer Life. And what I've done is try to pick out some of the most common battles that we engage in our life and give you biblical perspectives on what God wants us, how he wants us to handle those battles. I hope you find this series helpful. I want to cover today a topic that is, I don't know, not easy to talk about in some ways. So if you have kids listening usually to the podcast, this one you might not want them to listen to. Although honestly, I tend to be pretty biblical in content, so they might benefit from it. But I've called it, I Need Help to Stay Pure. I Need Help to Stay Pure. And this is something that in 2015 in the United States of America or anywhere where you have cable television and computers is an issue. I am not naive about the struggles of human beings with purity, and I certainly have experienced my share of battle in that, and by God's grace have found hope in my failure and victory in the battle. So I hope that we will learn what God wants, and I can't tell you how much I've needed this talk in the past in my life, and I'm sure I'll need it again. So the way I've done every week as discussion is to give you four big questions that we try to address, and it's just an easy way to break it up. I like to think in categories, and so I hope that that helps too. So here's the first question for today. Why is it such a battle to stay pure? Well, why is it so hard? You know, think about it. Why can't it just be an easy thing in our life? It's really it's an area that most of us find a lot of struggle with. I want to take you all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and talk about the very first fall that happened in the human race, Adam and Eve and the serpent. And I want to kind of use it as a linchpad, start-off point, whatever you want to call it, to the discussion. So let me read a few verses. Adam and Eve were created by God in a perfect world. And yes, by the way, I am a doctor, and I believe in creation. I believe in a biblical account of creation, which includes the whole world being created in 6 days by God speaking it into existence. You're like, man, you're so crazy. I'm crazy about Jesus. But I believe God's word is the truth, and I believe with all my heart that it takes just as much faith to put your trust in evolution as it does to put it in the living God. And that's another podcast. We'll leave that to another day. But anyway, we're in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve were created in a perfect world. And it says in verse 1, now they had everything. Remember, they're in the Garden of Eden. God's given them perfect harmony, perfect everything. Bodies, diet, you name it, jobs. There's nothing wrong with them. And it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And more about the serpent in the rest of the scripture. And Isaiah talks about how he was a fallen angel whose pride was what caused him to want his way over God's way. And the serpent is really the evil one, Satan. And here he is. He comes into play shortly after God created this perfect world. It says, he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? This is the first temptation here, right here. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve was extrapolating God's word a bit. She was adding to it. He just said, don't eat it. And she, of course, you know, this is what we tend to do. We tend to play around with God's word to suit our needs and set up the situation in our favor. Verse 4 says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Before that, they had been free to roam around naked in the Garden of Eden. And so I want to just give you a few pointers here. There's so much truth in these verses, so much. I mean, so much. I've actually taught a Genesis lesson on this chapter, but I want to briefly mention a few. Why is it such a battle to stay pure? It's about, number one, it's about what you really want. And how you respond to temptation, how you respond when you're tempted, reveals what's in your heart. Your desires and how you respond to your desires reveal what's in your heart. We talked about that the first week when we talked about eating habits, but I'm really digging at motives here. See, Adam and Eve had everything, but they didn't even understand what they had. And so all of a sudden, they wanted the one thing that they couldn't have. And it's typically our areas of need that reveal kind of that unsatisfied longings in our heart are where Satan will try to get us to fall into temptation. And you have to ask yourself when it comes to the battle against purity is, what do you really want? And so really this leads to the second issue, which is, it's about your trust. It's about trust. Do you really believe God? And so the entire temptation that's happening here in Genesis 3 was all about doubting God. The serpent starts by telling this woman, did God actually say? And so there's already a setup to say, well, God didn't really say it. Do you really believe God? And it goes from, did God actually say it, to, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. So the setup is, first of all, do you really believe God's word? And secondly, do you really trust God's word? And the minute that you start questioning God's word is the minute that you're going to start falling in the battle against purity. The minute that you stop trusting that what God has given you is what's best for you is the minute that you are already, that you consider it a done deal, you've already failed. And I'm telling you, it's a matter of time before you're down that path of eating the fruit that is forbidden. And that's really at the heart of temptation. You stop believing that God's best is what's happening in your life, that God has your best in mind. So when you want and don't have, so you have unfulfilled longings, you want something but don't have it. It's easy to pick on singles here. You want to be married but aren't married. Easy to pick on married people who, like so many married couples, struggle with pornography. They want their wives to be a certain way. They want their husbands to be a certain way. And that person is not meeting their needs. So there's an area of unfulfilled need. And you're constantly looking around at other men and women and saying, man, why are they better? Why are they like this? And why is their story better than mine? There's a lack of trust that God has given you the perfect person, the perfect situation, the perfect circumstance in your life right now that is for your best and for His glory. So it's a matter of what you really want. It's a matter of your trust, and it's a matter of control. Why is it such a battle to stay pure? There comes a point, so you've got this unfulfilled need or this desire, what you can't have. You've got a situation where God's word is being questioned. Does God really have what's best for me? Now, the question is, who's going to take control, you or God? See, up to that point, you haven't quite sinned yet, but now comes the decision point is, you have to decide, am I going to trust God's ways over mine, even when they don't match what's happening? You know, you don't see the full picture, so you're looking at your life from your perspective, and things aren't happening the way you want it to happen. Now, are you going to give control to God, or are you going to take control yourself and say, I know better than Him? And so in Eve's situation, this is very simple. She basically said, okay, I don't believe God. And she took the fruit, and in essence, she was saying, I trust my ways more than I trust God's. I'm going to take matters into my own hand. And not only that, but she drug her husband in it. So a great passage here from the New Testament to consider about who controls yourself, your body, your mind, is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul talks to the Christians, and he says to them, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Do you understand it? That when you turned your life over to Jesus Christ, you are no longer in charge of your body. You are dead to yourself. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 says, or 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You're dead to yourself. You're alive to God. Romans 6 is a great passage too. It says, for the death He died to sin, Jesus, once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The New King James says, you must reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You are not your own. Why is it such a battle to stay pure? You don't understand the issue of control in your life. You're still trying to control your life. So, are you able to grasp the idea that your points of need are an opportunity for you to reveal who you worship and who you will trust and who is in control of your life? If you don't know the Lord, if you've never come into relationship with Him, then of course you're going to fail the battle against purity. Because why would you stay pure? I mean, you could do it for moral reasons, but that's only going to take you so far until you're going to try to fulfill your desires your own way. That is why immorality is so rampant in our country. Everybody's having premarital sex. Everybody's doing things their way. Why? Well, because there's no yield to a higher code of conduct. And for the Christian who follows hard after Jesus, our heart is to obey what it is that our Savior wants, not just because we want to please Him. Of course we want to please Him, but because there's a deeper recognition that we're not our own. He now lives in us, so that we can't even call the shots. And like Adam and Eve, so often we fail to understand that. Let's go to the next question. So the first one was, why is the battle to stay pure so hard? Well, because we have need, we have trust, blah, blah, blah. Okay, number two, what should I do with my sexual desire? Specifically, we're talking about purity, we're talking about sexual desires. Let's make no qualms about it. That is where, I mean, whether it's pornography, whether it's premarital sex, whether it's cheating on your spouse, whether it's masturbating and your own, like, wrong desires that you fulfill your own way, whatever it is that you do, what should I do with my sexual desire? See, it's the minute you act on your sexual desire that you sin. Well, I think you need to recognize a couple of things. First of all, you need to understand your desire. Understand it. So understand the difference between right and wrong desire. Having a sexual desire is not a sin. God gave it to you. He created us, wired us in a way that we would have natural sexual desires. It's not that we have desires that sin. It's how we respond to our desires that is the issue at hand. Okay? Does that make sense to you? We all are hungry. We need to eat. It's what we eat that makes us either obese or healthy. We all have sexual desires. It's not that we don't. Now you need to understand your desires. See, how are you acting? Is it so? Having a desire is not a sin. It's not, you know, the solution isn't to say, "Well, I'm going to kill the desire." You can't kill your desire, but you can. God can transform your desire. So know yourself and your desire. Number two, know God's word and His opinion on the matter. We've been building up to this. We talked about the importance of having a quiet time, the importance of a prayer life. It is as you read God's word and understand who He is, and you grow in the knowledge of who He is, that you can now understand God's word on this and form an opinion that is biblical on it. And not just biblical, but God-given. And so with Eve, we saw such a playing out of this in the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, because it's all about God's word, the whole thing. The serpent's like, did God really say it? And by the way, 2015, United States of America, we are living days right now where the entire world, including the church, is asking the question, has God really said, fill in the blanks? And I think the biggest area we see this played out right now is the area of the gay debate, and can a Christian be, have same-sex relationships with others? And look, I have many, many friends who have same-sex relationships, marriage and dating and whatnot. I don't want to get into a debate about this, except to say that God does have an opinion on it, and that opinion is given in His Word. Now, study it, see what He says about it. I'm not even going to tell you right now what I think on it, because it's a moot point. The question is, do you know your desires and do you know God's word and opinion on all sexual conduct and desire? So don't misinterpret it. Don't add to it. Just take His word face value. And I think a great book to study is 1 Corinthians, which was written to people in the at the time of the church. The Corinthians were really steeped in a culture of immorality, very much like our culture. And Paul spoke many things about the way that God wants us to behave within the context of marriage. Number three, so we're talking about what should I do with my sexual desire. Understand yourself, understand God's word and His opinion on it. Number three, know your temptations. Know your points of weakness. Later I'll give you one of the resources I want to give you this week is my book, Thrive, to Singles. And it's not, even though it's written to singles, it's really a book for everybody. And it talks about, I really get into chapter 3 and chapter, 9 on idolatry. 3 is the chapter on self-control, but it talks so much about understanding where you're tempted and when you're tempted. I found in my life that the points of need, those unfulfilled longings and desires that I used to have in my life, always came at a certain time of year, at a certain time of the week, at a certain time of the night, at a certain, certain things triggered those temptations. And so the more you understand that, the more now you can come to God and pray through those points of need and set up against them as we get into the solution in a minute. And fourthly, under this, what should I do with my sexual desire? Know when you're lying to yourself. We are living under this, we tell ourselves things that are not just plain not true. We tell ourselves that we're the only ones struggling with this. We tell ourselves that it's not that big a deal. My sin isn't as bad as their sin. Oh, God will forgive me. Yeah, He'll forgive you. But if you know it to be true and you're not acting on it, you're behaving as if you don't know God. In James 1, he talks about that. There's no point in knowing without doing. And I think many of us claim to know God and yet willfully disobey Him. And one has to wonder, do we really know Him? Or are we, as Paul says in Romans 6, are we just counting on His mercy and His grace? Which, by the way, He does give us abundantly. But man, God, protect us when we stand before Him and say, man, I knew what You wanted, and I still willfully disobeyed You. No wonder the psalmist in Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And how many of us we should be praying that way? And by the way, the psalm was written by David, who knew the hard way what it meant to fall and to need desperately God's hand of forgiveness and His favor. And we'll get to Psalms, that psalm in a minute. We'll get to Psalm 51 in a minute. Okay, so what should I do with my sexual desire? So you're talking about understanding yourself and bringing yourself under the control of God. I'll talk more about that in a minute. What should I do when I fail? Many of you are listening to this podcast and you're like, oh, man, I just really want to be pure, but I failed so many times. I'm not even sure how I could, how things can change again. And I really would take you back to Psalm 51, and I would sum it up. I mean, I was going to give you a couple of things to do, but really, there's only one thing to do. I think there's only one, and it is to repent. And I don't know. It doesn't get it. You can read Revelations 2 and 3, talking to various churches. One in particular, he talks to the church that was steeped in immorality. Here, I'll go to that. I read that this morning in my quiet time. And the church of Pergamum, the angel of the church, writes the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. He goes on, and basically he talks about sexual immorality, and he says, therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. But really, Psalm 51 is the essence of what to do when you fail. And it is David's masterpiece psalm after he committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and then got her husband killed. And about a year later, God gave him a year to come up to his senses, and he wouldn't. You know, most of us, if left to ourselves, don't turn to God naturally. And finally, God's mercy led him to repentance. In the New Testament, we're told that it is God's goodness that leads us to repentance, and how true of that in David's life, where God brings Nathan to his life, and he sets up the story where David basically just completely repents and unravels and just is wrecked by God's goodness, and writes this psalm, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my sin, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression. And he goes on and on. You can read it in your own time. You know, I started this podcast with Genesis 3, but even Genesis 3 is such a picture of God's grace. Remember, we left Adam and Eve where they were sewing fig clothes for themselves, and then it says in verse 8 of Genesis 3, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Some of you, you're listening to this, you failed, and when you fail in your area of moral purity or sexual purity, the last thing you want to do is go to God. I mean, the last thing you want to do is hear someone tell you that you need to repent, because you know you've done it a million times before, and you keep on failing, and you feel like a hypocrite, and it's like, you know you're too weak to, it's just a mess. I know, I've been there. And I love that it was God who sought out Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And it goes on, it says, but the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? Great question for us to consider today. Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Do you think God didn't know? God already knew, but he's trying in his goodness to bring him to the point of repentance. And of course, the man blames the woman blames the serpent, God curses them all, but then redeems Adam and Eve by killing an animal and dressing them he makes them the covering that they need, which is a picture of the coming salvation. This is in verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. A picture of the atonement of Jesus Christ, which was to come. This is awesomeness. It doesn't even get any better than this. Say, what should I do when I fail? God is doing it for you right now. He's put you in this podcast to hear the fact that He is faithful, that He's seeking you, He's calling you to repentance, and that all you need to do is to turn. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, and saying, God, your way is right, I've been wrong. You might say, but I don't feel it. You don't have to feel it. You just have to agree with God mentally first and resign your will to Him. Surrender to Him. So you acknowledge that, God, you agree with the truth of what God has said. You might be living a lifestyle that is not pleasing to Him, and you've heard it said in His Word. This isn't about what your pastor said. This isn't what about the conservative Republican Party says. Forget them. Go to God's Word and hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and hear the words of the Spirit of God, and then ask for forgiveness. And I tell you what, you can be assured of acceptance. Now, you're going to have to accept some consequences. Some of you, you've reaped. I mean, I know in my life, I've reaped some habits. And there are some consequences in my life. God has protected me from from you know, situations where I have more outwardly visible consequences. Like, I've never had sex with a, you know, I've never been in a sexual relationship. I'm telling you this up front. I've written it in the book. I'm not trying to, you know, I'm like the 42-year-old virgin. I'm not, this isn't a matter of pride or non-pride. It's just a fact. And this is God's protection over my life, because had he not protected me, I probably would have bags and bags of baggage. But instead, God has protected me. But some of you, you haven't been in that situation. You've done some things, and you've chosen your way, and now you're reaping the consequences. God can still forgive you, and has in Christ forgiven you. The moment you run to Him in repentance, He's like, you're forgiven. There's relationship again with Him. But just like David, you hear his story with Bathsheba. Man, his whole family suffered because of it. But yet somehow, the minute David understood that God's presence would be with him, it was okay. He could handle it. And my heart breaks when I read the story of David, because I hear about all of the brokenness in that family that could have been prevented. And yet I think about all of us reading his story today, and how much we are encouraged, and how much we are given hope that God still walks closely to us and can still use us and can still redeem. Solomon would become the chosen one to take over the kingdom after David. Solomon was the son of Bathsheba. And that just blows your mind, that this God loves us so much like this. And so you read David's story, and part of you is hurting over the brokenness, but part of you is like, praise the Lord, that there's hope that Solomon will become king, and that God somehow still redeems the situation, and Bathsheba stays married to David, and there's redemption in an area that should have been so broken. So that's what you should do when you fail, is run to God. And then last question, so how do I stay pure? I love 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. It says this. Timothy is the young pastor, remember? He says, let me read you a few verses before that. He says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. What Timothy's saying is, there's an intentionality here. There is a persistent pursuing of what is holy and good. And of course, you know, we've already talked about repentance, but run to Jesus. What if Eve had said, I'm not talking to no serpent, especially one that questions God? What if she had run instead of negotiating with sin, and instead of playing around with it? You know, we keep watching our shows. We think, man, I can handle it. This is not a big deal. What if we just turn the TV off? What if we shut the computer? What if we give away the phone that's causing us harm and go back to a flip phone if that's your way to sin? I don't know. I just know that Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. And expect the worst in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Expect the worst of you, sorry, not of God. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, it says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, don't overestimate your own strength. We're not able to resist sin. This is a situation where we must recognize ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. And so, to sum up, what do I do to stay pure? There's power in surrender. Turn to God. Run to Him. There's power in accountability. First John, James 5 and 1 John 1 talks about light in the darkness. Shed light on your areas of sin. Find a friend right now. Hang up this podcast. Find a friend. Email them. Call them and say, man, I'm falling. I keep looking at this. I keep thinking about this. I keep acting out this way, and I want to obey God. I cannot do this on my own. God will use you, brothers and sisters. You don't need to write a blog post about it. Man, you don't even need to write a book about it like I did. I mean, I did that to try to bless your life, but you just need to find one godly person. And pray with them and ask them for accountability. There's power in surrender, power in accountability, power in forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins when we run to Him in repentance. My old pastor, James McDowell, says, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Some of you are choosing to sin. Listen, change. This is the day to change. Some of you are feeling the suffering. Take hope. We serve a God who clothes us with the skin of an animal and later sent his son to die for us. We can look back now and say, Jesus died for us. We can be dressed with his righteousness despite all the sin that we've chosen to do. So this is a topic that is near and dear to my heart. Resources, two of them. Number one, my book, Thrive. Buy it. you don't have any money to buy it, email me, lena@livingwithpower.org. I'll send you a copy. The first lesson of the Thrive Bible Study is free. That might help you. All of these lessons are under the Bible study page in my website, livingwithpower.org. Look, do something about it. Aren't you tired of just being in the same pit over and over again? I don't know about you, but I got sick of my sin, and I wanted more in my life with the Lord. And another great resource that I did, a Bible study that I loved back about 15 years ago or 10 years ago, it's by the ministry called Setting Captives Free, and the Bible study is called The Way of Purity. I loved it. I don't know, you know, different people have different opinions about different Bible studies. The Way of Purity by Setting Captives Free was huge in my life, and I believe you'll find it helpful to you too. So that's all I have today. I know this is heavy stuff. I'm definitely going longer than 15 minutes, but I believe that God is going to use these lessons in somebody's life. And if you're struggling with this, Father, I pray for whoever's struggling right now. Break the bondage in their life and show them the freedom that comes from Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray, amen. See you next week.